Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. How's everybody? Alhamdulillah, doing well, alhamdulillah. Good to see everybody. Hope you guys, inshallah, are doing well, taking it one day at a time. Alhamdulillah. Before I forget, and just so everybody knows, before you head off and leave after the session's done, we have Sufyan here in the back. Mashallah, he raised his hands. He's registering in Dallas County only, right? In Dallas County only. So if you live in Dallas County, correct? Yeah. He's registering people to vote. So if you have not registered, today's the last day in Texas, I believe. So come and see him, inshallah, afterwards. It only takes a few minutes, and he can help you get registered. That way you can vote in this year's election, inshallah. This wild party of an election. Okay, so bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking him and seeking his blessings, asking him to send his peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and allowing us to be amongst those who follow him until the end of time. Amin ya rabbal alamin. We are currently in the middle of, or towards the end, I should say. This will be the last session in which we cover stories from the opening of Mecca, stories from the opening of Fath Mecca. This entire process of the Muslims coming to Mecca and opening the city and allowing it to be a safe sanctuary again for the believers to worship in and to pray in, and all of these unique stories of individuals from Mecca, from Quraysh, who decided that now was the time that they wanted to accept the message of Islam and accept the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These stories and these moments took place over multiple days. There was a long period of time, days and days, over which the Muslims were engaging in this entire process. And so that's why it's taking a little while. But ultimately, at the end, the lessons from this are immense. So last week, we covered the story of Abu Sufyan, who, radiallahu anhu, was one of the greatest enemies of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, turned into one of the greatest supporters. And again, this is very late in the game, so to speak. You have a lot of Muslims who converted early on, people who accepted the Prophet's message early on, even those like Umar who was an enemy early on, but still accepted early on. And then you have those who are accepting now, and it's just almost toward the end of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you see sort of this amazing, transformation that occurs within them. And one of the things in particular that we talked about last week with Abu Sufyan was that he was a person that deeply struggled with accepting the fact that there could be somebody who was a messenger who was just like him. He struggled that Allah would choose somebody else over him, for example. And this is something that the Quraysh, they themselves admitted that they had problems with. They weren't able to just simply acknowledge that God's decision and wisdom was outside of their realm of understanding. And so he had no trouble accepting Allah, but he had a lot of trouble accepting the decree that Allah chose Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be the messenger. And so this is something that we talked about. And then the other thing that we finished with before we get today, there's three people that we're going to talk about. The other thing that we finished with was that Abu Sufyan was so impressed by what? By the numbers and the devotion and the dedication that the Muslims had. When he saw them waking up to pray in the middle of the night, right? Fajr time for most of our experiences, the middle of the night. I actually, typically I wake up for Fajr towards the end, like Fajr ends nowadays, what, like 7:15 something? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, right? Everyone's like, I thought it was 10 a.m. No, right? 7:15 ish, right? 7:20? Okay, yeah. So I wake up at like 7, right? The other day I actually woke up at like 6:05 because it was one of those rare nights where I got to go to bed before midnight because my kids, alhamdulillah, let me, and I fell asleep right next to them. And I woke up and it was like pitch black in the night. And actually there's a certain stillness at that point of the night or early morning, as if you, whatever, however you want to identify it, that is not found in any other time. It's so uniquely still. So this is a time when sleep is the best. It's a time when you want to finish your cycles of sleep. And Abu Sufyan sees that people are getting up out of their beds, their warm, comfortable beds, and they're washing up with cold water, and they're praying, and they're marching, and they're going with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so Abu Sufyan says with his tongue, he mistakenly says to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle, your nephew has a wondrous kingdom. Look at all the people that are devoted to him. Look at all these people that are dedicated to your nephew, the king, right? And this is after he accepted Islam. And Al-Abbas has to tell him and correct him that this is not a kingdom. And you keep thinking of things in realms of power, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is just doing this to be a king, that he wants to be over people, that he wants to be in charge. But this is a prophethood. This is a messengership. It's not kingdom, right? And so Abu Sufyan recognized at that moment that he had to unlearn a lot of what he got used to. And so those are the lessons that we took last week. Now this week, there are three people that we're going to talk about, and they each have three very distinct and unique relationships with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. All three of them were self-identified and I mean completely and totally identified enemies of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam without a doubt. I mean, there was no doubt at all that these were the three people, probably the top 10 of this time, that took themselves as enemies of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first was none other than the son of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, obviously, many people know his name from reading or hearing, and even, you know, Sunday school, the stories of Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl and those people who took themselves as enemies early on. But Abu Jahl was actually killed during the Battle of Badr. So quite early in the history, in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this great enemy of Islam is now gone. So what happens? How does his legacy carry on? Well, his son, whose name is Ikrimah takes this mantle of his father, who's declared war on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on Islam, on everything. And Ikrimah, he carries this torch, so to speak. He says, this is my job now to make the enmity of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was so bad. His hatred was so bad that he participated in numerous battles against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when the Muslims came to Mecca and they were allowed to make their Umrah, and when Ikrimah heard Bilal making the Adhan on top of the Kaaba, when he made the Adhan, Ikrimah very famously said, I'm actually so happy that my father is dead. He said, because if he were alive today to see what was happening in Mecca, in this city, in front of his idols, that Bilal is making Adhan, then he said that my father would have lost it. So Ikrimah was very outspoken against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now what happens? All of these Muslims are coming from Medina, 12,000 strong. Abu Sufyan has accepted Islam. It just, the walls are collapsing on the Quraysh. These people who made it their goal to make the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hell, quite literally, all of their fortresses and their walls are collapsing on them now. And they see the end is near. You know, they say the writing is on the wall. So Ikrimah, what he does is he actually says that, you know, I'm going to leave because I don't think that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going to spare me. I don't think he's going to spare me. Like, there's no way that after all I've done and who I am and who my dad was, there's no way that the Messenger of Allah is going to give me clemency, is going to give me mercy, pardon me. So he leaves, he runs, and he actually goes as far to Yemen. Yemen is quite far southeast of Medina, where and Mecca, where the Prophet ﷺ and where the Quraysh are. And he escapes to Yemen. Now his wife actually meets with the Prophet ﷺ, Ikrimah's wife, Hakim. She meets with the Prophet ﷺ and she actually accepts Islam. And this, by the way, is like an interesting thing that you'll see a lot of in the seerah. You will see a lot of people, you know, children who accept and the parents don't. You will see spouses, like a husband or a wife who accepts and the other one doesn't. And so it makes you wonder, you know, there's this kind of like unspoken conversation in our community about families that have, whether it's a person who's converted to Islam or whether it's a person who's left Islam from within the family. Many of us, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand because it's very personal, but many of us have either experienced or seen or witnessed or been like connected to in some degree somebody who has a sibling or a cousin or somebody that is no longer, that actively says, I'm no longer Muslim. Okay. How then are we supposed to engage? Like, what does that family become like? Up until now, it's pretty much just like a hush-hush situation. Like, no one in the community talks about it. You know, where did so-and-so go? Right. And I know this because my own family has this situation in our own home. Right. People just kind of gloss over it. No one knows what to say. No one knows how to talk about it. But how is it that the Prophet ﷺ, during his time, this was happening? There were people who, within the same marriage, were accepting Islam at different points, if at all. So she comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she accepts Islam. Her husband is one of like his greatest enemies. Ajib, very strange, right? So she comes and she says, Ya Rasulullah, I accept, you know, Islam, and I have one thing that I want to ask. And he says, sure. And she says, will you give my husband, Ikrimah, will you give him pardon? Will you give him grace if he comes back and wants to meet with you? And I want you to imagine like everything the Prophet ﷺ has gone through up to this point. You know, think of somebody that has hurt you. And just imagine their name in your mind. Don't even think of their face. Have you ever met somebody that unfortunately shared the name of somebody that you don't like? So you don't like somebody. Like, let's say that person's name is Abdurrahman. Okay, like you really hate this guy named Abdurrahman. And then you met me. And I'm like, hey, so I like him. You're like, God, right? There's just something. And that's just a name. That's just a name. Now this is Ikrimah, him. Bin Abi Jahl, literally his entire name is like dagger after dagger after into the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. That this person has declared war. And oh, by the way, his father was like your greatest enemy. And now you have Hakim, his wife, asking as a new Muslim, a new Muslimah, will you please forgive him if he comes back? And the Prophet ﷺ does something which honestly is a miracle. It's miraculous. There's no doubt. If you've ever been asked to forgive somebody, you know that this is a miracle. It's easy to read over it, but this is miraculous. What does he say? He says, absolutely. Without a doubt. And he says it right away. As the Egyptians say, ala tul, like immediately. He does not skip a beat. You know, like if you asked me to forgive somebody that hurt me, I would have to be like, you know, and even if I said yes, I would want you to know that I'm actually saying no. I'd be like, I guess, yeah. I mean, Allah is forgiving, right? Like, that's the whole thing. And that's kind of how we operate. Like, our nafs, sometimes nafs being the ego, becomes so inflamed and so, you know, inflated that even when we're doing what's right, we want you to know that we'd still prefer not that, right? I guess I can forgive you. I guess it's the right thing to do. You know, have you guys ever had that frame or that phrasing? So what happens? The Prophet ﷺ right away says, absolutely, without a doubt. Forgives him completely. If he comes back, he'll be forgiven. He has grace. Don't worry about it. So she hears this and Hakim says, okay. And she immediately goes and tries to go and locate her husband, Ikrimah. So she actually travels all the way to Yemen. And there's actually a story about Ikrimah that happened before she got there. That on the way to Yemen, he was traveling on a boat and the boat got caught. And there's a narration that says it got caught in a horrible storm. And everybody on the boat, everybody who was there, the captain announced and said, everybody on this boat, if you hold any false gods in your life, I need you now to pledge to Allah that you're done and that you believe in Him alone. And that's it, right? Get right, because this ship is going down and we need everything we can get. Imagine if your plane hit turbulence and the pilot's like, yeah, if anyone here doesn't believe in Allah, I'm going to need you guys to say the Shahada real quick. Like, imagine that. That's what happened. So Ikrimah's on the boat and he hears this. You know, the waves are crashing. The boat's capsizing. This isn't like, you know, fun day at the lake. Like, whoa. This is like people are concerned that we're going to die. And so he raises his hands and he says, oh Allah, I accept you. And I accept you here on water. And that means that when I get back to land, if you allow me to get back, I will accept you. Right? This is what's called nadhar. Nadhar in Arabic means like you're making a promise. You're taking an oath. You're taking an oath of God. And if you take an oath with God, you have to fulfill it. Right? You have to. But the beautiful thing is that what does this show is that we'll always be honest about Allah when times get tough. When times are easy, that's when we start to flake on Allah. Like when things are going well, that's when prayer is optional. When things are going well, that's when we're late. That's when, you know, because why? We're too busy enjoying the benefits of what Allah gave us. But when things start to feel constricted, when our backs are up against the wall and we don't know where to go, that's when all of a sudden, conveniently, we find salah. We find dua. So, Ikrimah does the same thing. It's a human thing. Everybody does it. But we want to spiritually transcend that human thing and we want to what? Become closer to Allah, to where we become those people who don't need to be pushed to pray with difficulty. We want to actually be motivated to pray with gratitude, that we're so grateful that we don't need Allah to take it away for us to pray. The fact that He gave it to us in the first place is enough for us to pray, right? We don't need Him to remove it. You don't know what you got till it's gone. So Ikrimah, he makes this prayer. God saves him, and he's kind of like sort of, you know, at that point, oh, what did I just do? Like kind of sort of wishy-washy, flaky. His wife ends up finding him. And she comes to him and she says, you need to come back. She said, the most wonderful person that has ever existed. Because think about what she just experienced. This man just forgave her husband without even talking to him. So she says, you have no idea the kind of generosity this heart holds. You've never, you know, you've taken him as an enemy. You have no clue who he is. And you've sworn to hate him and to do this, but he forgave you without even talking to you, without even hearing an excuse. So she says to him, the most generous heart ever, the most generous human ever wants to meet with you. And he's willing to forgive you. And Ikrimah says, no way. He can't believe it. He was so bad that he couldn't believe that the Prophet forgave him. So he just says, no, there's no way that's possible. There's no way it's happening. So she says, I promise you he forgave you. And at that point, his eyes kind of open up to this reality. And he says, are you sure? And she says, I promise you he's granted you safety. Just come and talk to him. So they travel back together and they make their way back to Mecca where the Prophet ﷺ is. And Ikrimah, as the Prophet ﷺ receives word that they have returned and they're coming to see him, the Prophet ﷺ, he prepares everybody for the arrival of Ikrimah. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? He's with a lot of his companions. And he tells everybody before they arrive, I want you to imagine again what happens if Ikrimah walks in. The Prophet ﷺ didn't publicize, oh, his wife, by the way, she asked me for forgiveness for him and this and that. That's private. So everybody still thinks that Ikrimah is just this guy who's an enemy who's on the run. And all of a sudden he's coming back. So the Prophet ﷺ, he tells everybody that Ikrimah's wife is our sister in Islam. He's coming to meet with me. And he says that he is going to accept Islam. And I want you all to listen very carefully. He said, not one of you will dare mention anything about his father. He looks at his companions. He says, not a single one of you, if I so much as hear you utter the name Abu Jahl, you're in trouble.
I don't want to hear it. Can you imagine? This is a person that has sworn to make his life miserable, and he's protecting his dignity before he even gets there. Because he knows, and he tells the companions this, he says, because the words against the dead don't reach them, it just hurts the living. The words that you say against him, Abu Jahl, is not going to reach him. You're going to curse his dad. And you know how this could have gone, right? It could have been like Ikrimah walks up and somebody, one of their companions says, prove it. Prove that you love the Messenger of Allah. Curse your father right now. I mean, like me saying that, some of you might be like, oh yeah, absolutely it could have. Because why? Because to see the son of the one who caused your prophet so much pain, I mean, if you were a companion, I would have done the same thing. Prove it. Right? You can't just walk in here now that the doors are being bust down of the city that you live in. Now you're conveniently claiming that you're a believer. No. We were there back in the day. We remember you. Prove who you are to us, right? So the Prophet ﷺ says, no proof necessary. And if I hear any of you even remind him of who his father was, you're in trouble, because the words against the dead don't hurt them. They just hurt the living. Subhanallah. So Ikrimah comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, O Messenger of Allah, what is it that you want? Like, this whole time, he hasn't even actually heard the message. 20 years. And he's just been fighting him. He hasn't taken time to listen. It's very human, right? You get into an argument, and by the end of the argument, you actually don't even know what you were arguing about anymore. You can't. There was actually in my master's in mental health, one of our skills classes, there was one of our professors, he taught us this really cool activity, all right? You guys get into arguments with people ever? Come on, guys, the election's in 30 days. You definitely get into arguments with people, right? Anyways, yeah. One of the coolest activities that he taught me and us as a class was this process called talkbacks, where he said basically you have to be able to tell the person as you're discussing what it is they're saying. Not talk back to them disrespectfully. You have to actually summarize their argument for them. Because he said too much dysfunction between people, couples, families, you know, parents, kids, too much dysfunction is the result of not actually knowing what the other person's saying. You're too busy formulating your response to actually listen. So the way this works is that as the person's telling you, instead of you thinking about all of your rebuttals, when you actually take a few minutes and you say, okay, I've heard what you said, give me a few minutes. And then when you tell them, you say, okay, I heard you say ABC, XYZ, is that correct? And the person will say, yes. And you actually sincerely have to argue their point for them exactly. By the way, this works with kids. It works with everybody. Try it. Because if the person knows that you're actually genuinely listening, it makes it a lot easier to make progress. A lot easier. So Ikrimah comes to the Prophet ﷺ after 20 years. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, what is it that you're calling to? Amazing. It shows you what arrogance can do. Arrogance can shut off your ears. And by doing that, shuts off your brain. Like, you can't even respond. You don't even know. So the Prophet ﷺ says, I'm calling you to worship one God, Allah, alone, right? That these idols, this power, this status, this money, whatever it is that you think is giving you status, it's worthless. And I'm calling you just to worship God by himself. And that God has chosen me as his messenger. God has chosen me as his messenger. And Ikrimah says, this sounds good. This sounds fine to me. Like, his heart has been cleared. The message hasn't changed. You know, the Prophet ﷺ didn't, it wasn't like, okay, halftime, we're going to change our strategy, come back and see if Ikrimah accepts. He's been saying the same thing for 20 years. Nothing has changed. He didn't even edit anything. He didn't even like, oh, let me hide this part. No, he just said the same thing he's been saying. But the heart wasn't ready for it. So many times we hear something at one point in our life, whether it's from the religion or whether it's from advice from a friend or something. And actually, when we do accept it 2 years later, 5 years later, whatever, they were saying the same thing. It's just our heart wasn't ready to take it. So Ikrimah, his heart finally was open. And he said, this sounds fine. And then he goes, but I have one concern. And you're going to see this a lot. You're going to see this concern a lot. Arkham says, Ya Rasulullah, will you forgive me for everything that I've done? Like, I don't want to carry my baggage into this. I don't want to carry everything that I've done. If I accept Islam now and I'm Muslim, and then all of a sudden I'm going to find out that I still have to answer to Allah for all of these things that I did when I was steeped in my ignorance. So he says, Ya Rasulullah, are you going to forgive me for what I've done against you? Is Allah going to forgive me for all the sins that I've committed? And the Prophet ﷺ says, absolutely. And you know what Ikrimah says? He goes, can you ask Allah, please? He goes, can you pray to Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ, he raises his hands and he says, oh Allah, forgive Ikrimah for everything he did. And he actually makes more dua for him than he asked. He says, forgive Ikrimah for everything he did. Forgive him for the things he said about me. Forgive him for the things he did to me. Forgive him for all the pain he caused me or any believer, and forgive him for all of his sins that he did in public or in private. Forgive all of it, oh Allah. The Prophet ﷺ made dua on behalf of somebody who just 5 minutes earlier was his sworn enemy. And he made dua for him like it was his child. Amazing. You know how you do that? How do you get there? Like, I don't know. When I read this story, I'm like, how? How does a heart become so, how do you become so powerful spiritually that you don't have that grudge effect? You know, like if Tucker Carlson showed up to Roots tonight and accepted Islam, like, I don't know that I could give him Shahada. Like, I would witness it. I'd hug him and be like, yeah, man, welcome. But I don't, because for me, I'd be like, everything, look at everything you've done. Caused so much pain, right? But that's me, I'm weak. How did the Prophet ﷺ repeatedly, not just once, repeatedly meet with people who stood on the opposite end of the battlefield against him, wanted nothing more than his death, tortured him, harassed him and his followers, and now he smiles in their face, holds their hand, and makes dua that Allah forgives them? Sincerity. That's it. He was just the most sincere human being ever. And the struggles that we have to replicate what he does is just our... We're working on that, right? How was the Prophet ﷺ able to forgive? He was sincere. How was he able to give things that he loved away? He's wearing something that he likes. Somebody asks him, right? He was just sincere. He sincerely cared about people with everything. And so he makes dua for Ikrimah. Ikrimah becomes so overjoyed and so happy that he says to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, everything that I did that was bad before I accepted, I'm going to do double that in good. I'm going to replace it and do more. Ya Rasulullah, every battle that I fought against you, I'm going to defend you twice as much. Which is another lesson from this. Don't let faults hold you back. Let them motivate you to do more good than you've done. Don't let whatever deficiency you have hold you back. That's your fuel to do more, right? So if I miss a prayer, I do something wrong, don't say I'm worthless. It is who it is. It is what it is. That is who I am. No. Step up and what? Do double the negativity that you did. Do double that. And so Ikrimah accepts this faith. So now you have one of the major, Abu Sufyan and now Ikrimah, have both accepted the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? And then you have Abu Sufyan's wife who still had not accepted. In fact, when Abu Sufyan came back and he said, I'm Muslim now, she said, you're a loser. She actually called him, you're a weak loser. How could you? And she actually pulled his beard. And the narration says some of his beard hairs came off, which FYI hurts a lot. Right? Let me tell you, like, Musa plays with me and then he grabs my beard and I like tears start to roll. It hurts. And so she comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she actually is so ashamed of the things that she had done up until this point. What did Hind do? Well, Hind's father and brother were killed in the Battle of Badr. And these people, the Arabs, were very, very vengeful people. Revenge was like a thing. you know, and it might be still today for all kinds of people, but it was one of the things that they were known by. So she, when her brother and her father were killed in the Battle of Badr, she swore that this man, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was going to be her mortal enemy. And she didn't just say that generally, she actually did it very strategically. To the point where in the Battle of Uhud, shortly after the Battle of Badr, she hired somebody named Wahshi. She paid a person named Wahshi to take a spear and to poison the tip of the spear so that it wasn't just a matter of injuring, but it was a matter of once the spear punctured, then the toxins would start to enter the bloodstream and kill that person. And she said, I don't want you to kill anybody. She told Wahshi, I don't want you to kill anybody except one person. His name is Hamza. Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu an, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and quite possibly one of his closest family members. I mean, if you asked who were the closest people in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hamza would be one of those names, absolutely. And so Wahshi did this. He actually navigated the battlefield, didn't kill a single other person. He was a hired hitman, literally. Went, killed Hamza, speared him, and left. That's all he did. He wasn't an active combatant. Then Hind goes after the battle, finds the body of Hamza laying there, and she actually disfigures it. And the description is like really, really grotesque, and I don't want to say it, but she disfigures his body completely, right? Which was, even in that time, was seen as a horrible thing to do. Okay, even in that time was seen as a horrible, like, violation of humanity. But she did this. This is who she was. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw the body of Hamza, the hadith that tells this story says that he let out a cry that he had never let out before. It came from his diaphragm, like came from his chest, like under, like he couldn't hold it in. This was Hind. Now, when she comes and meets the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now you all know why she wore the mask. I know for us, we're all like, you know, masks now, but she was covering her face because she was completely and totally ashamed. What if he sees me? What if he knows who I am? And so she's there with a group of women. She thought she could hide. Maybe I can kind of, there's a group of women who are going to come accept Islam. She's like, let me just, you know, kind of join. So she went, and the Prophet ﷺ is giving these women as a group, he's telling them, okay, this is what Islam is all about. Let me give you kind of a 101, and then you can accept, you know, you can accept Islam together. So as he's saying things, he says that, you know, you should, part of, you know, believing in Islam is believing in one God. She responds under her breath. She actually says things, but it's audible. So he says that, you know, accepting Islam is believing in one God and accepting me as a messenger. And she says under her breath, wow, you're asking us a lot. And the Prophet is just kind of like, okay, you know, because again, her face is covered. And then he said that, you know, part of this acceptance is that you're going to be forgiven. You have to seek Allah's forgiveness for what you've done. Like, you can't just be proud of what you've done. You got to seek his forgiveness. So then she says, I stole from my husband a lot. She goes, like, I took from his money a lot. And Abu Sufyan is there. That's her husband. So Abu Sufyan looks at her and he's kind of like, that's fine. Like, you know, you're forgiven. It was, you know, what's done is done. Don't worry about it. She's like, I spent a lot of your money. He's like, that's fine. Don't worry about it. So the Prophet tells him, he sees that interaction. He sees this, the face covered woman, completely anonymous, talking to Abu Sufyan about how I spent your money. And he goes, are you Hind? Hind was her name. Hind bint Utbah. And she says, yes. And he gives her the shahada and tells her that she's been forgiven for what she did. The one who was the reason why his uncle was taken from him. Amazing. And this is all happening in a matter of moments. Okay. Now, the last story that I'll tell tonight, and this is like, again, the reason I'm sharing with you this is because when you read about the conquest of Mecca, Fath Mecca, right? That's the title. It wasn't a conquest of bodies. It was a conquest of hearts. It wasn't like you walked in the city and there was just massacre everywhere. And it was like, ha, we won. We beat the Quraysh. No, he was conquering their hearts one by one. They came to him willingly, accepting him willingly after a long time. So as the Muslims enter the city, there's this euphoria, there's this happiness. Why? Because they're going to be able to pray in Masjid al-Haram near the Kaaba once more. And they're going to be able to make tawaf. This is something that they have not been able to do freely for a long time. For virtually the entire message of the Prophet ﷺ, it was never imagined. I mean, you saw how the Muslims reacted when Umrah was shut down temporarily due to COVID. The Ummah was just in turmoil emotionally. Imagine for 2 decades that you're told you can't go. Imagine for 2 decades. So the Muslims go and they're so happy. They make wudu and they're praying there and they're making tawaf. And there's a person, his name was Fudala. And Fudala was one of the Meccans who quietly harbored a lot of anger and resentment toward the Prophet ﷺ in his chest. And he was very upset by what happened. He was angry. And he wanted nothing more. He knew that what was done was done. That Mecca was no longer what it once was, right? The powerhouse of Mecca, being able to stand toe-to-toe against the believers in Medina, wasn't a thing anymore. He knew that. They were no longer a threat. The Muslims had won. They'd conquered. But he said to himself that if I can make a statement, okay, you know how we talk about, you know, these attacks that you see on the news, like the lone wolf, And you know, whether it's like a white supremacist or whether it's, and they're just trying to make a statement. They know that what they're doing is tragic, but it's not going to shift, you know, it's not going to shift like the entire paradigm of the earth, right? They're doing it because it's all about their ego trying to make a statement. So Fudala is kind of caught up in that anger that I'm going to make a statement. I know it's not going to change who we are and where we are and our status now, but I'm going to go and attack Muhammad. When he's least expecting it, I'm going to go and I'm going to stab him. Hopefully, I'm going to kill him. That's what he's thinking. And so he takes a dagger and he puts on a cloak, like an ihram, because when you're making tawaf, some of them were, you know, maybe doing umrah, some of them were just making tawaf in their casual clothes. So he kind of puts on a cloak over his shoulders and he tucks his dagger close to his chest. And he's waiting there in the haram, and he's waiting to see the Prophet ﷺ. Finally, he sees him. And so he starts to kind of talk to himself, kind of hype himself up, because he's about to do something, and he knows that the result of what he's going to do is probably going to lead to the end of his own life. Because if you do this, you know, the consequences are going to be horrible for him. So he's kind of talking to himself, and he says, like, this is your chance. This is your moment. This is what you've been waiting for. Show everybody, right? Like kind of talking himself up. And as he's doing this, he's like walking closer and closer and closer to the Prophet ﷺ until he's literally right next to him. So they're both making tawaf right next to one another. And Fudala, in his mind, he goes, okay, this is it. This is your chance. And he reaches inside of his cloak. And right at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ looks at him and he says, Fudala, what are you thinking about? Says, what are you thinking about? And Fudala says, nothing, Ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet ﷺ says to him, don't do what you're about to do. Don't do what it is that you want to do right now, don't do it. And he places his hand over Fudala's chest and he makes dua for him. Oh Allah, purify his heart. Oh Allah, take this out of him. Purify his heart. And Fudala said, when I was approaching him and I was planning this attack, he said, there was no one that I hated more in my life than him. I hated him so much, I was willing to lose my own life for a pointless murder trying to attack him. And he said, and when he lifted his hand from my chest after he prayed for me, there was no one in my life that I loved more than him. That his prayer was answered and my animosity towards him was gone. And he accepted Islam at that very moment. Literally at the peak of his spiritual destruction, he made a U-turn. It's never too late to come back. It's never too late to turn around. None of us have ever, inshallah, had a sin that we've carried quite like plotting to kill the messenger of God. Like, I don't think that sin, no matter how far gone we might be from Allah at times in our life, I don't think even that has ever been entertained, right? That level of hatred, that level of anger. Sure, we make mistakes. Sure, we stumble. Sure, but that? No. In fact, we may have even been in the lowest of our lows, and if we heard somebody say something bad about our faith, we would defend it. Because my weakness is not a lack of love. It's a lack of strength. It's a lack of willpower. It's a lack of maybe determination, conviction. But that doesn't mean I don't love my faith. It doesn't mean I don't love the Messenger of Allah. So Fuldana is like way past where any of us could be in terms of far gone. Any person. And at that moment, it was one dua of the Prophet ﷺ that transformed him. And it transformed him so much that when he left that gathering, his love for the Prophet ﷺ was so great that it transformed everything about him. He was known as quite the player of Mecca. He was known to be a person who used to fraternize with many different women. And literally as he was leaving the Haram, there was a woman that he kind of had a thing with that he was talking to. And she called, she saw him and she said, Fuldana, what's going on? Like, Fuldana, what's happening? And he said to her, leave me alone, I'm Muslim now. Right? Again, men and women had their fair share of advances towards one another. This isn't saying that she was more prone because she was a woman. No, there were men who were doing the same thing. But the transfer, in fact, actually, I didn't tell this part, but the same thing happened to Hakim. On the way back with Ikrimah before he accepted Islam, he's like, you know, we're married, right? And she said, nuh-uh, not until you become Muslim. She goes, I'm Muslim now and you're still mushrik. And he was like, it's like that? And she said, it's like that. So that will, that transformation, if you let it, will give you a level of strength in your faith that you never thought you could have. How many of us have already written ourselves off from certain things? I could never do that. I could never wake up and pray. I could never wear the hijab. I could never give that amount in salah. We write ourselves off without letting faith kind of do its thing. And you see these stories, countless stories, Abu Sufyan, Ikrimah, Hind, Fuldana, these people. Later, you have Amr ibn As and Khalid ibn al-Walid. They still haven't become Muslim yet. And you're going to see this transformation. It's the power of what? Of letting Iman work on you. Don't stop it from what it does. Follow the process. Trust it. Trust the process. And you'll see, you will be able to accomplish things. We all will be able to accomplish things we never thought possible. And so Fathu Mecca gives us a lesson about how we can conquer our own selves. The Prophet ﷺ conquered a city of hearts like this so that we can take from that and conquer our own selves. Right? We may not be there, but we still have our struggles that we have to defeat. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us strength. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to let our love of him and his messenger be greater than even the love of ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to experience this transformation that faith allows, that every day we grow nearer and nearer to what is better for us, that Allah Ta'ala gives us tawfiq. Allahumma wafiqna ila ma tuhibbu wa tarda, that He gives us tawfiq and gives us the blessing of doing what He loves and what makes Him happy, more so than we do what we love and what makes us happy. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullahu khairan. Welcome home, as always. I'm happy to have everybody, and I hope, inshallah, that we'll be able to continue next Monday and hopefully for the next few weeks until our new space opens in January 2021, inshallah. So, barakallahu feekum, everybody. We're going to be praying Maghrib now. And then after that, inshallah, you guys are, you know, more than welcome to head out. Or with Brother Sufyan, who's got, mashallah, the sick black snapback. He's going to be registering you to vote if you're in Dallas County. So if you're not registered to vote, Dallas County, you can register with Sufyan, inshallah. He'll take care of you. Okay? All right, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.